Well, abortion, our national shame, and if you feel that way, I think you are well educated in the Word of God. We hear from the other side, as it were, the anti-Christian movement, anti-religion movement, that God was ready to kill everybody. They even excuse abortion on the basis that we are for capital punishment. There's something in their thinking that twists that vicious murderers should be let loose, but innocent babies should be killed. It is just a twisted way of thinking. God has ordered people killed. He has ordered capital punishment. That was actually the authority that began government right after the flood. And he has ordered, for instance, Israel to wipe out the Canaanites. But this is such a measured thing. This is not killing everybody that disagrees with us. This is not killing anybody that just gets in our way, stands in our way of doing something. This is God removing from humanity those that are hurting his family, those that are the threat. And we have so, twisted our thinking that we can almost say, well, we ought to give these people another chance. But the thing is, once a person has taken a life, they really should never be trusted to protect life after that. So God is right and man is wrong. Let God be true and every man a liar. If one is arguing against the other. I have, as I mentioned this morning, three lines of thinking that I would like to ground you in. One is God's standard, just the opposite of what they say, that God is ready to kill anybody and everybody. God's standard is that God is pro-life in the most general sense. He wants life. He gave life. He protects life. And if you pay attention going through the law in the Old Testament, you find out that he was very, very careful with life and invented what is now being mocked, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which simply means that what you do, you get back on you. And it's true justice. What you thought was okay to do to someone else, then we will think it's okay for us to do that to you. And that includes taking a life. But God is pro-life in the most general sense. And I take you to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. He explained his attitude toward the Mosaic Law, that as it was being given at the time that he came. Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, I've heard, I think, too many people saying that this means that the law was some sort of a prophecy that Christ came to fulfill. And they're looking about fulfilling a prophecy. This is not fulfilling a prophecy. In fact, you go back to what the word fulfill means. It's Strong's 4137, plerao, and complete, the pleat part of complete. All that comes from this word. It's used as an aorist one time in the past and infinitive. He came to complete the filling up. It comes from the root word meaning to fill, and literally is to make full, to fill up. So what Christ was saying is not that this was a prophecy that he came to fulfill, but he came to fill back up the law that had been emptied by the traditions of men. They had found ways around it. There's a whole study in this that you find that he said, don't work on the Sabbath. And they said, well, how much can we work and how much can't we work? And they worked it all out. And then finally they couldn't take a journey on the Sabbath. And then, well, what about if I just go on my property? And well, that seems reasonable. So they take a jug of earth, their earth, and they'd go out however long it was, a Sabbath day's journey, you could go out that far. Then they'd dump the earth on the ground, and they'd step on it. Now, ding, we're back to my land. And now they could take another Sabbath day's journey. So they just found ways around the law. They didn't ask, why would God give us this, and come to the answer that he wants us not to work, not to give ourselves to play on that day of rest, the word Sabbath meaning a day of rest, but rather turn our hearts to him. Now, the priests and the preachers and so on, we tend to work hard. I like introducing myself to people and saying, I'm a preacher. I said, I'm the guy who works the hardest on the weekends, and Monday I say, thank goodness it's Monday, and it's different from everybody else, you know. But the thing is that we work hard on that, but I basically take my day of rest on Monday and read my recreational materials and just relax my brain. And you can't always keep your fist tight. You have to relax it for a while before you can get back to the fight. So what they had done with their thinking was to empty the law and replace it with the tradition of men. Christ to tell them that by the traditions of that you're following, you have made the law of God of none effect. So he came to rethink it to them what the law meant. Now that's what he's going to do when he talks about thou shalt not kill. Christ was not saying the law was a prophecy, but he came to fill it full again, and he illustrates this fulfilling concerning the commandment, thou shalt not kill, came from the law, Exodus 20, verse 13. Here's what he said about it in chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said by or to them of old time. Here are the traditions of men as far as it went. Thou shalt not kill, or whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, when that is as far as you think it, it means that I can be so angry with you that I pull out my knife and I come running at you, and I could stab you in the arm, or I could stab you in the leg, or I could stab you in the stomach, and as long as I didn't kill you, I was okay. And he said, no. I want to fill that up with the meaning that the God of life gave when he said this. So he says, but I say unto you, I who am filling up the law, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and without a cause doesn't mean there was absolutely no cause. It just means for a foolish reason, without consideration, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, that is vain fellow, it's the Arabic term. Aramaic. It's an Aramaic term, and which is very close to Hebrew. But Reka meant empty head, literally. Vain fellow, the King James margin says, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, just think how full he just made that commandment, thou shalt not kill. He said, don't even go down the path that leads to thinking about killing somebody. Don't build your anger to someone. Just don't do it. And that extends even to calling them empty head, see? You fool, see? You're putting them down. He says, that is the road to murder. So, he said, this is violating the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Verse 22 describes the sin of expressing anger by demeaning others. Demeaning, you know the word? Putting them down, making you big while making them small. If you show that you despise another human, you transgress God's law against murder. So this is not just a violation of murder. This is the violation of God's standard for how we treat one another. Anything that does not promote life violates his commandment. Now, in this regard, just seeing how God did this from the beginning, God commanded Adam and Eve to have children. In Genesis 1, 27, 28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. Now, people have, since they wrote this, the word replenish only means to fill up again. But that's not the meaning of the word. It just means to fill, to give abundance. The earth, fill up the earth, he said. The ecologists and all have scared us to death about filling up the earth. But this is where our ingenuity, human ingenuity comes, and things are made easier to, you know, the whole agricultural system is easier to feed many people now than it ever has been, and to take food from South America, bring it up here, and so on. And so fill up the earth and subdue it. Bring the earth under your power, your dominion. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth or creepeth upon the earth. So take control. I've made the earth for you. So he wanted them to have children, and those children to have children, and fill up the earth. Now, Adam and Eve were there by themselves on planet Earth, you know. So there was a lot to fill. But that's the concept. And God didn't stop this later on. In the same way, he commanded Noah and his sons to have children. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same word, fill it up. And again, they had eight people to start the work, but the world was empty. So God wanted to see a flourishing humanity that was filling the world with life. And his thinking, of course, is that the more people there are, the more people will be saved, can be saved, and the more that can become a part of his family when they receive Christ. So on that positive sense, God wants life, wants more life. Christians should not be influenced by the fear-mongering that we hear that the world is overflowing with people. It is not. There are places like India where their religion is wrong, and so they can't eat what God has provided. He told Adam and Eve to be dominant over these things. Now, they didn't eat animals until after the flood, but he said, learn about them, dominate them, and take control. Now, the second line of reasoning that I want to give to you is the absolute God's law forbidding the killing of the unborn. So let me take you to this passage, and you ought to mark this down someplace if somebody asks you about this or criticizes your stand. You say, well, this is what God says, and I'll, as I go through explaining these words, and I thought Mr. Stewart just did a wonderful job of explaining the meaning of the words and how it was used and so on. But the passage is Exodus 21, 22 to 25. If men strive, fight, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart. What is the fruit of a woman with child? That's the baby. So if it depart, if it is born prematurely, come out from her, and yet no mischief, no evil or harm follow. So the premature birth but everybody's okay, then he shall surely be punished. The word literally means fined, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he will shall pay as the judges determine. So he will say, well, you owe me this. The husband will say that, and the judges will say, well, that's maybe too much, or maybe that's not enough. But the judges will then demand that payment from the guy who did it. Now, what happens if something happens to this prematurely born baby, and if any mischief, evil, or harm does follow? See, he says, if no mischief follows, then he pays a fine for causing this child not to form in the womb to term. But any mischief or harm follow, then thou shalt give life for life. Now, obviously, this can talk about the woman who is injured or the baby, both lives. And so if the wife were to die, the mother were to die, or the baby, then the man who did it would have his life taken. Life for life. And then, less than a life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning. Maybe this fight knocked her into a fire. But it makes me think of the saline solution that they inject for an abortion that burns the child to death in the womb. Burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe, you know, welt for stripe. So you get the picture, I think. If men strive, the scene is of two men fighting, and somehow a woman with child gets involved. Whether this is the wife of one of them pulling the aggressor off her husband, or is this they're just fighting in an area where they get the woman, pregnant woman, involved. Well, God gives two bad outcomes and the appropriate punishments. The first is that her injury causes her to give premature birth with no further harm to her or the baby. Justice demands the one who caused the injury to be fined an amount set by her husband. So this is cause for alarm. This is affecting the development of the child. My son John was born a little early, and after our firstborn, we found that my wife didn't have the bone structure to deliver normally, that all of the babies were going to have to be born cesarean. Well, they just picked an earlier date, and he hadn't developed, so when he would drink his milk, he was a milk pitcher. You tipped him over, and milk just came out, much to the surprise of uncles who said, hey, how are you doing? And so he gave him a warm welcome. But then it took time for that, whatever it is, the epiglottal stop thing, to close that off so he didn't spit up. But there's a danger in the premature birth. So it was fined as the way God worked was that wrong things, you would either pay for it by a fine, or you would pay for it by receiving back to you what you did to somebody else. And that second case is the further injury happens when the child arrives. These injuries could be to the mother or the baby. When it mentions teeth, made me think, well, that's bound to be talking about the mother. But if either or both die, notice here that God considers it murder. The one who caused the injury is executed for the killing. Now, this was the law, and this was the law of Israel, not the law of the United States. But when God said, this is the way it should be, this is what he chose. When God said, this is the way I want you to think about this, this is what he said. And now, if probably the mother receives other bodily injuries, the one who caused the injuries must receive the same injury to himself. You know, God said this about the master to the slave just a little bit later in this passage. if a master damages a slave and puts out his eye, God said, you're going to put out the master's eye. Somebody said, well, we can't run things like God did because it wouldn't matter. Well, yes, you could. If the law was that an owner of a business didn't consider the safety of his workers, but the law was that if they were in an accident caused by his neglect, not their foolishness, but if they were injured by his neglect, then whatever their injury was, they would be sent to the surgeon, and that same injury would be given to the boss. Now, you know, they're going to take care of themselves and things would be very different here. But this is what it was. The town would have a representative administer the wounding, just as they have a person to take a life when the person has committed murder. So this is the settling of what God said we should think of about abortion. It is killing, it is wounding, and the one who does it is guilty of a sin that should be punished, because this is such wrong thinking that they're willing to take a life. You know, abortion rights says, well, if it bothers me, I ought to be able to take another life. Well, what if the neighbor bothers you? Go blow his head off? Is this what we're saying? But it came down, by the way, in the recent things. The guy was not saying abortion rights. He was saying reproductive rights. And that's what's going on here. The fervor of having abortion rights is based on not having children to welcome into your family, but being immoral with other people that you're not married to. And then when the baby comes along, well, nobody wants that, you know. And so give us the pleasure of doing whatever we want with no consequences. And this is what's really behind all of this. Now, let me close then with the third line of thought, because we saw what God's attitude was toward life, as Christ told us in the Sermon on the Mount. There was not quite abortion, but there was a practice in the land of Canaan that when not all of those people were wiped out, that Israel began to live with some of these who worshipped Molech. Now, and this was of the Ammonites. So let me share with you God's attitude toward killing children. The Ammonites made an idol, according to researchers who looked this up. It was in the form of a man sitting. A man, an idol, whatever face it had, I don't know. But it was made of metal. This metal god had fire burning beneath the lap of the statue. Babies in this worship were flung onto the red hot lap to die. The screams became part of the worship howling and the driving music. Screaming and dancing and so on was always often a part of these heathen and hedonistic worship services. Now, they called this passing your seed through the fire. Passing your seed through the fire. So I've put my hand across a candle, you know, you just keep moving and it doesn't burn you and so on, but it looks dangerous and so on. And that you can almost imagine that's what they're doing. But no, this seed was dying, being passed through the fire. This was given to the fire. So Leviticus 18:21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed of the Jews pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Now, what he's saying, of course, is that you should have no part in that. You know, go back to my first point about how God feels about life. He's offended if you even call people names. But here, to kill the babies, pass your seed through the fire to Molech, he says, this profanes the name of God. This is, I am the Lord. I'm the one who tells you what is right and wrong. And this is wrong. Now, we learn later that this passing through the fire is actually sacrificing your seed, your baby, to the idol. Let me take you to Leviticus 20, verses 2 to 4. Again, thou shalt say, I'm trying to explain that I'm not making this up. This is actually what the Bible says. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. Now here's God's justice. What they did to some as murder, that should be done back to them. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people. These are the Israelites. Because he hath given of his seed unto Molech. So here, murder punished by death, and the phrase used is given his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, my holy place, to profane my holy name, if the people of the land do any ways, hide their eyes from the man. Hide their eyes from the man. Well, he did it, but I'm not, you know, he does what he wants. I'm not worrying about that. He says, if you let this go, if you condone them killing the babies, then he says, when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, this, he goes on to say that this is punished as well. This is you empowering someone to do this thing that's horrible. Now God calls this, from his point of view, an abomination. We don't use that much anymore. I was using it when I said if we elect Obama president of our nation, we will have an abomination. But nobody really understood that joke, I think. But anyway, the abomination. Well, the word means disgusting. I mean, this is, you know, I've had food that I say, well, that's an abomination. It's just disgusting. Makes me want to spit it out of my mouth. This is, I want you to imagine God thinking that something was disgusting. 2 Kings 23, 10 and 13. And he, King Josiah, defiled Topheth. This was a place where this burning of the children happened. And he said, he came in and he tore it all down, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. He turned it into a garbage dump. And that garbage dump, Hinnom, was a place where things would decay and heat up, and then spontaneous combustion would happen here and there. So it was a place of fire and smoke and stink. And we took in the New Testament the word Hinnom and turned it into the word for hellfire. Gehenna comes from Hinnom here. So he says, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He said, this is where it was done. Some think that there was gas, geyser type things coming out of the earth, and they built these metal idols over that, and they could just turn the gas up and down then and make the fire. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of the Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, another variation of Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. So he wiped out all the worship places of all these abominations, these disgusting excuses for a god. Now God reveals his attitude when he says that such a thing never came into his mind. I want you to settle your thinking on that. Let me take you to Jeremiah 32, 35. Jeremiah writing at the time when Israel is being taken away in captivity. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. I didn't tell them to do that. Neither came it into my mind. In all the mind of God, he says, I never thought of such a horrible thing. Neither came into my mind that they should do this disgusting thing to cause Judas's sin. And let me just close with this. America's record, Wikipedia, it's not always reliable, said the landmark judicial ruling of the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade, 1973, ruled that a Texas statute forbidding abortion, except when necessary to save the life of the mother, was unconstitutional. When they overturned that, they were saying that the right of abortion was constitutional. Now, our Supreme Court today rightly understood there was nothing remotely connected to the Constitution of the United States. They gave people a right to kill their babies. Recently, the CDC reports a total of 629,898 abortions for 2019. I think that was the last year that they have a full record, were reported to CDC from 49 reporting areas. From 2018 to 2019, the total number of abortions increased 2% from 614,820 total abortions up to this larger number, 629,898, nearly 630,000 babies killed. The abortion ratio increased 3% from 189 abortions per 1,000 live births. 189 per 1,000 means it's nearly one abortion out of every five births. This is a horrible thought. The last record I could find, there have been 63,459,781 abortions in the USA since Roe versus Wade. If anything, this is lower than it is today because the records aren't available. I looked it up, Arlington Cemetery, how many bodies can be buried there. You would need more than 155 Arlington cemeteries to bury these babies. 63.5 million died. By comparison, the latest total of COVID deaths worldwide is 6,288,660. This is less than one-tenth the number of abortions. All of the big hoopla about this being a pandemic, this being a terrible thing, people are dying and we have to do anything and everything and command everything to be done to keep this from happening. And yet, over 10 times the total amount worldwide is secretly being, quietly being killed out from underneath us. It's coming out that the person who is sort of responsible for starting this was actually taught with Hitler, and they were trying to encourage the elimination of the babies of the lower races, of the primitive races. And what they were talking about were black people. And so most abortions are done by black people on black people. And they're finding this out, and some of the black people are just enraged by this, that whatever they're calling this, this is wiping out the growth of black people. And the younger ones are doing it more than older women, because this is where all the emphasis, rock music showing the women dressed like prostitutes and singing and using lewd movements, and the attitude about fashions, the attitude about dating means having sex. You're going to produce babies in this. And so what do you do? Well, you just kill them, is the answer of the world. But God says he was pro-life. God says killing a baby is murder, and that those who did that were doing something that was not just bad, but was disgusting. It was an abomination. Let's pray. Father, you've given us three realms of thought that we ought to follow thee to be pro-life, not demeaning others, but building them up, encouraging people. We ought to recognize that to take a life, even the life of an unborn baby, preborn baby, is murder and should be followed up by capital punishment. And then to recognize that when this was done in another way, in a different way, the abortion after birth, that you considered it something that never entered your mind, that it was disgusting, and that it should be wiped out. We ask that you might help us to see the national shame of excusing this and to do what we can to support what we can to encourage the turning away from this ungodliness. With heads bowed and eyes closed, it may be that you're saying, I have a person who's dealing with this and I need to share with them these three lines of thinking to encourage them to save the life. Let the child be adopted if you can't take care of that child. But don't kill the child. It's not the child's fault that he's going to be born. Let the child live. Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to bolster our understanding and see that it's quite clear your attitude toward abortion. We pray thy blessing then on our United States, as the states now are given the opportunity to make these rules. We ask that you might help us to step forward in our state and let people know that we are for preserving life. We are against the taking of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.